The story of Hannah. Did you say, oh my? Wow? I want to have a child. And if I do, God, I'll give the child to you. Okay. Well, her world's alien to ours. A little different time period. Or maybe you were thinking, well, it's just another Bible story, you know, one of those things, and you just kind of listen to it and hear it, and then you say, well, isn't that a nice story? Someone prayed that God would give them a child. God gave them a child. And then they're going to give the child back to God. She lives with her husband and his other wife. I don't know if you caught that or not. Did you all catch that? Kind of a difficult situation, right? A man to have more than one wife in that time period was a status symbol for the man. It meant that he was wealthy. Not only could he send one wife to the mall, he could send two wives to the mall. He had lots of money. It also multiplied his chances to be a father. Right? And to be a father, to have children, was extremely important in that day, especially male children. When Hannah's husband, Elkanah, took two wives, it wasn't to say, well, I've got so much love to pass around that I just don't need one wife, I have to have two. It meant that I want more sons. And I'm going to try to have as many children as I can have with both wives. One wife gave him sons and daughters too. Her name was Peninnah. Actually, it means fertile. She was. Hannah was childless. No children. In that culture, if you were without a child as a woman, the culture was merciless to you because that was your only job. The only job you had is to produce children. And you can't do it. And if you were a woman, you would grieve. Hannah grieved. You see, children established the woman's identity, still do today in many respects, because you get to be known as, at some point, the mother of. You kind of lose your identity in your children, right? In that culture, it was everything. The entire identity was established in the children. Sons were economic security. If you were widowed, they could support you. Maybe these things were on Hannah's mind. We don't know, but also she just wanted a child. She wanted a child. There was nothing else for her in her life. And what made things worse? The other wife, well, she had a whole bunch of children. Can you imagine? And she would flaunt it in front of Hannah. All the little darlings. When are you going to have a baby, Hannah? What's your problem? Can you imagine? Hannah, what a blessing all my children are to me. How come you don't have any? So what did Hannah want more than anything else in all the world? A child. Once a year they'd pack up, they'd go to a place called Shiloh. This is the place where they kept the Ark of the Covenant. It was a tabernacle, a temple there. People would make pilgrimage to offer sacrifice, to be blessed. And for Hannah, can you imagine going on the family vacation? Taking the trip? Going down to Shiloh? They all went together. Well, it was awful for her. So much praise, so much blessing, where her life was miserable. She couldn't even eat, and she spent the whole time crying and praying. Can you see it? We're told her husband loved her, and when she cried, he would go to her and he would say, "Why are you crying? Why don't you eat something? I mean, am I not more to you than 10 sons? Can you imagine this conversation? Sort of kind in a way, I guess. I mean, in a time and place where women were valued by the basis of motherhood, the man tells his wife, "It doesn't matter. You know, I don't care if you have children or don't have children. I love you anyway. I love you just the way you are. It doesn't matter." Isn't that sweet? Kind of? And kind of not? No, not? He's an idiot. She wants a baby, and he says, "Am I not more than you than 10 babies? I mean, look at me."
The biggest baby.
Yeah, the biggest baby. You got me, honey. You got me.
No wonder she's crying.
Yeah, he was an idiot, right? I mean, he really stuck his foot in his mouth there. I mean, you know... And she said, "It's not about you." Yeah. Why do you have to make everything about you? It's not about you. As if having that kind of love could replace another kind of love. I mean, you got my love, so you don't need that kind of love. Does that work? No. And besides that, he's already got children from the other wife. He doesn't know what it's like not to have children. She does. Could we be like him? Think that we're acting or speaking out of love when in fact we're being blindly insensitive to the real need of the other person? He tries to talk her out of her feelings. Have you ever tried to talk anybody out of their feelings? Have you ever tried to talk your wife out of her feelings? We got two laughing. One is the wife and one is the husband. That's all this laughing. In the whole place, two are laughing. Yep. How's that work?
Not so good.
Not so good. When somebody's telling you how they feel, You listen. He tried to talk her out of it. Well, you shouldn't feel that way. Well, she doesn't bother to answer. She knows you'll never get it. And this is what she does. By herself, she goes to do what? She goes to the place of worship to pray. She's going to go talk to God about it because God understands her feelings probably a little bit more than her husband. So she goes and pours out her soul to God. She says, "Remember me, give me a child, a little boy." And she's brash enough to do this. Maybe you've done this too. Have you ever bargained with God? Bargain with God? "God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you." She bargains with God. "God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And something truly remarkable happens. She's done a whole new thing, something that nobody did in those times. I really want you to see this out of that context, because a tabernacle or a temple, it was a place where the only people who prayed, it's not like we think of here. You know, you think of the tabernacle here, we come, and it's okay for you all to come in here and pray, right? Well, in that tabernacle, it was a place of sacrifice. They kept the incense there, and guess who prayed? Did the people pray? It wasn't a house of prayer yet. Not yet. It was a tabernacle, and it was a place of prayer. But the only person who prayed was... Yeah. You don't come in here and think you can talk to God. There's only one person who comes in here and talks to God, and that's the priest, and that's the only one, and everybody else is quiet. And you don't even think you can talk to God. It's not your place. Got it? But guess what Hannah does? She goes to the tabernacle, and as she goes in, she starts praying. She's doing something that you weren't supposed to do. It's against the rules, Hannah. Does Hannah care? She's going to have a conversation with God. And ain't nobody going to stop her. Nobody. Because she's got something to say. And she's going to tell God directly what it is she wants God to do. You ever been that way? I can just imagine it's me and you, God. Just me and you. You've been there, haven't you? God, this is what I want with all my heart. This is what I want. And this is the first account of anybody doing this. Anna breaks into this new thing and she stands there. She doesn't have an intermediary. She's going to talk directly to God, and she doesn't make a sound, but she's so intense and fiercely focused that her mouth gives her away. And somebody saw her. You know who it was? Eli, the priest. He's the professional keeper of the house of the Lord. He sees this woman talking to herself, and he takes her for a drunk. Calls her a wino. Says, "Stop making a spectacle of yourself in the house of the Lord. This is a sacred place. Don't be coming in here and acting like that. You're acting foolish." So here's a woman in grief. And what does she get? She goes into the tabernacle and she starts talking to God. And what does she get? Yeah. Chastised. Culture denies her status. Co-wife mocks her. Husband shrugs off her needs. And then the priest shames her. Can you imagine? Four strikes against her. She got nothing. And that's four ways of saying you're nobody. Four ways of saying you need to shut up. Just deal with it. And most of us, when we hear this story, who do we identify with? We're Hannah. What if we're not Hannah? Maybe we're the culture, or maybe we're the husband, or maybe we're the priest, and unwittingly, perhaps, maybe we're trying to silence those who have no voice. What if our lives, our assumptions, our preoccupations have been delivering this message to everybody who is oppressed? Keep quiet about it. Sorry about your troubles, but hey, you know, your problems are not my problems. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to read about it. I don't want to watch it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's your own problem. Deal with it. We wouldn't do that, would we? Would we? Just keep quiet. Guess what? Hannah won't keep quiet. She's not going to keep quiet. All these efforts to stop her, she's unstoppable. She stands up to the priest and she says, I'm not drunk. And I don't care what you say, I'm talking to God. Wow. The Talmud makes her words sharper. In the Talmud, she says, you're no person of authority. I don't have to listen to you. Whoa. Whoa. Just because you say it's so, doesn't mean it's so. And I don't care. I'm not listening to you. And this is what the Talmud says. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. That will be my authority. Wow. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit? And Eli tells us this. Better not mess with a woman in anguish. Watch out. And she got his attention. He didn't know what she'd prayed for, but she broke through even to him. And he says, this is what he says. I like his response. Do you see how Eli responded? You know what he said? He said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked. Okay, all right. I can see him backing away. Yeah, go in peace, right? Yeah, don't hit me. Go in peace. And God did. Hannah's prayer had begun, remember me, and God's powerful, remember. I got to tell you this. When you pray to God, remember me, God remembers you. God has a powerful memory. Remember me, God. Remember me. One of the most beautiful experiences I had was in the United Methodist Church. One of the things that they have there is communion is celebrated by everybody coming forward. And one of the members of our congregation was a blind black woman. And she would, every communion, come forward and sing as she walked up the aisle to take communion. And the song that they would sing is Remember Me. You guys sang it not long ago. Remember me. Remember me, Lord. And she would sing it loudly. She couldn't see a thing, and she would walk carefully. Usually someone would hold her and guide her as she walked, and she'd raise her hands up and she'd say, Remember me, Lord, remember me. Remember me, Lord, remember me. That's what Hannah did. God, it seems like everybody else has forgotten about me. Lord, don't you forget about me. Don't you forget about me. Can you hear a prayer? And God didn't forget about her. He didn't. So what's saying no to you, huh? Your voices of insecurity saying that I've been forgotten about, your fears that say I'm being forgotten about, your struggles and your trials, and you feel like nobody knows what you're dealing with. Nobody knows, Lord, nobody knows what I'm dealing with. What is it? Go ahead and name it. What is it? What's the deepest longing you have in your life that you're afraid to tell anybody about? What is it? You can tell God about it. Lord, remember me. Have you forgotten what it feels like to really desire for the best future you can have? What is it you're longing for? What is it? Tell God. Tell God. It's okay. Hannah takes it up with God. I'm glad she does. She gives us an example of what we can do. You can take it up with God. She can't make the future what she wants, so she goes to the one who holds the future, and she says, you make it happen. I can't make it happen. You make it happen. And we can do the same. With this noise in our ears and all the pressures and all the people saying no, she takes her stand. She goes to the holiest place she can go to, and she, in silence, mouths the words to shape the words, yes, God, give me this desire that I have in my heart. And you know what God does? God whispers back, yes, I will. She gives birth to a child. She names him Samuel. She said it meant I asked God for him. And she dedicates the child to God. And she gives the child to God. The story of Hannah is read each year in the synagogue on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It celebrates the new year by remembering that God can take all our hurts and make new beginnings out of them. God can make new beginnings for all of us, just like He did for Hannah. She'd been called barren because nothing new had come through her. And when she took new steps, she showed this defiance. She prayed a new prayer, and God gave an answering newness. And I believe God's still the giver of newness, don't you? So what have you given up on, huh? Where's all that old, deadly kind of stuff that creeps in and makes a chokehold on your life? When are you going to give it to God? When we last see Hannah, she's back at the temple. She breaks into this revolutionary song. Centuries later, another girl would sing the very same song. You know who that girl was? Her name was Mary. When she learned that she had been conceived with a child, she too broke out into song, and she sang Hannah's song, the same song Hannah sang. I know it seems early, but we're going to soon celebrate that birth too. We're going to join Mary in her song. And it's not Christmas in my house in December. It's Christmas all year long in my house. Isn't it, honey? Yep. We listen to Christmas music all the time. I asked Shelley about it one time. I said, honey, why do we have Christmas music on all the time? She said, because it's beautiful. It's hopeful. It's cheery and bright and happy. It's Christmas all year long. In large measure, we're going to echo the more ancient praise that Hannah sang, we who need so much. And you know what? It's never too late to lay claim on something new happening in your life. I hope you do. Let's pray. God, we come before You yearning, praying, seeking, hoping, in eager expectation, God, that You will do the impossible. Whatever it is that seems to be impossible, God, we put it in Your hands, knowing full well that, Lord, You can do the impossible. And we must claim it and believe it and hope it and live it. Regardless, Lord, whatever anyone else says, we don't listen to them. We listen to Your Spirit that gives us new life, new hope. It gives us this beautiful gift, God. For we know, Lord, that there is nothing that You cannot do. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.